Hello and welcome to this short audio version of the service for Sunday the 1st of November. I hope that you will be blessed and that God will be glorified during our time together. As we approach God in worship now, let us begin by refocusing our minds, and to do that let us read from his word. In Psalm 25 verses 4 through to 9 we read the following. Show me your ways, Lord, teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. Now, as we continue to worship God, let us come before him in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, loving and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come before you in worship. Heavenly Father, you are infinite and eternal. There is no aspect of you that we can fully grasp. You know all things, you see all things, and hear all things. Even our thoughts are known to you. Therefore, we can never hide from you or deceive you. We may do things behind closed doors or in darkness so that no one else can see or hear, but they're not hidden from you. We may have evil thoughts and intentions which no one else knows about, but they're not hidden from you. We may do things with ulterior motives that deceive others, but our true intentions are always known to you. This means, O Lord, that whilst we may appear as upright, good living people to those around us, you see our true state. You see the full extent and ugliness of our sin. Forgive us, therefore, for our foolishness in choosing to believe that we are acceptable to you as we are, and therefore that we are entitled to your forgiveness. Forgive us for acting as though the problem lies with you and not with us, that you should lower your standards to accommodate us. Forgive us for not recognizing your measureless mercy and your amazing grace in not treating us as our sins deserve. Heavenly Father, forgive our insolence, our foolish insolence, we pray. We thank you, O Lord, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die in our place and to pay the price of our sin, so that all who put their faith and trust in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. We thank you that salvation is a gift given to all who accept Christ as their Saviour, regardless of their past deeds. Heavenly Father, help us this day to not only recognise and repent of our sin, but also to worship you with humble gratitude for who you are and for all that you have done for us. And these things we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen. And now we come to a partner service where we read from God's word. So if you have your Bibles at hand, can I encourage you to open them at the book of Ruth, where we will begin reading from chapter 2 and verse 1. So that is Ruth, chapter 2 and verse 1. And this is one of those small Bible or books of the Bible that sometimes can seem as though it moves because we sometimes skip past it. Therefore, it is sits between Judges and 1 Samuel. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour. Naomi said to her, Go ahead, my daughter. So she went out, entered a field and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, Who does that young woman belong to? The overseer replied, She is the Moabite, who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, Why have I found such favour in your eyes, that you notice me, a foreigner? Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favour in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, Come over here. Have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her. So Ruth gleaned in the fields until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz, she said. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers, our kinsman redeemers. Then Ruth the Moabite said, He even said to me, Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed. So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. And we end a reading there at verse 23 of chapter 2, and we thank God for this reading from his truth. As we continue with our look at the book of Ruth, today we turn to chapter 2 and we find another change of scenery or focus by the writer. Like the changing scenes of a stage play, the focus in the story so far has fallen on Elimelech, then his widow Naomi, and now in chapter 2 it changes again. But Naomi, though, does not exit the stage, as it were. She continues to remain in view, in the background. Now and then she moves into the spotlight to contribute to the story before receding once again back into the background. Therefore, as the readers of the story, we are always aware of our presence in and influence on the narrative as it develops. Chapter 2 begins by introducing us to another character, namely Boaz, who, we are informed, was a wealthy relative of Naomi's late husband. Read in isolation, this could seem irrelevant, but given all that has happened thus far to Naomi, it is far from it. Naomi had arrived back in Bethlehem along with her daughter-in-law Ruth, destitute and devoid of hope. She did not anticipate much of a future for them both. As two widows without the means to support themselves, they were reliant upon the mercy of others, but given that this story is set in the time when, in the absence of effective national leadership, everyone did as he saw fit, as Judges 21 verse 25 says, compassion from others could not be guaranteed. Therefore, by introducing Boaz into the narrative, the writer is letting us, the readers, know something that Naomi and Ruth did not yet know. Help was at hand. Once that information is conveyed, the spotlight falls onto Naomi and Ruth once again, with Ruth this time having the dominant part. As we know, Ruth sought Naomi's permission to go and pick up the grain that was left over by those harvesting the barley in the fields around Bethlehem. This, however, was not merely wishful thinking on Ruth's part, because the law given to Moses by God stipulated that provision was to be made for people who did not have the means to support themselves, such as foreigners, widows, and the fatherless. In Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, it says, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. This stipulation provided those who were destitute with a modicum of self-respect, in that if they were able to, they could work to provide themselves with the basic necessity of life, namely food. So off Ruth went, and as it happened, as if by chance, she sought and was granted permission to work in a field that belonged to Boaz. Not only that, but as she was working away, who should turn up but Boaz himself, and as verse 5 tells us, she caught his eye. What made her stand out so that Boaz noticed Ruth, we are not told. That is not important, but the fact that he did is. You see, what we have here is a series of events which, if you join the dots, so to speak, illustrate the providence of God. Naomi, as we know, had returned to Bethlehem with her faith in God hanging by the slenderest of threads following the tragedy that had befallen her. In her mind, God had, as it were, left the stage and was no longer taking care of her, but here we see that nothing could be farther from the truth. Here we see God orchestrating events to provide for Naomi and Ruth in a way that they could never have dreamt of. God's providence is, of course, something that we cannot, and with our limited human understanding, will never fully comprehend. God's providence means that things do not happen by chance. There is no such thing as luck or fate. God's creation is not akin to a clockwork mechanism that he wound up and simply left to its own devices. Neither is it the case that he maintains creation in some haphazard fashion, only intervening when things go awry. In the words of the Westminster Confession of Faith, God, the creator of all things, upholds, directs, disposes, and governs all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least. He exercises this most wise and holy providence according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and unchangeable counsel of his own will. In short, God controls all things. But this is not just an idea dreamt up by some academics. Jesus Christ himself said that not even a sparrow falls to the ground without the will of our Father in heaven. This, however, does not mean that we are merely chess pieces on a board, because the Bible also teaches us about mankind's free will, which is the ability to think for ourselves and act in accordance with our own desires. Therefore, God is not the author of sin, and evil is not directed by him. Now, to our minds, God's providence and human free will are irreconcilable. We see them as contradicting each other. But we need to understand that the fact they are both taught in God's word, the Bible, means that they do not contradict each other. The fact that we cannot grasp these two biblical truths does not mean that God's word is contradictory. It simply illuminates his transcendence. We cannot and will not ever understand him, because if we could, we wouldn't worship him. Therefore, we must humbly accept the implications of these two truths. God is in control, and our decisions matter. His will be done, and he will hold us responsible for our decisions. God's providence also reassures us that not even the smallest detail of our lives escapes his attention. This means that the problems we encounter never catch him off guard, and he is always able to help us deal with them, no matter how big or small they may be. It means that in the storms of life, we always have someone to pour our heart out to, in the sure and certain knowledge he will always understand us and know how to guide, comfort, and reassure us. But you know, the most amazing aspect of God's providence is that he not only counts every hair on our head, but every sin in our lives. And yet, in his wisdom and power, and with a sacrificial justice, he shows us the splendour of his providence in providing us with his Son to be our Saviour. So here in the story of Ruth, we see God's providence in play. But that is not the only thing, because via that providence, we also see his abundant provision. Ruth, as we know, was working in the fields of Boaz, gathering the stalks and heads of barley that were dropped or missed by the men harvesting the field. We also know that Boaz not only invited her to eat the food he had provided for the harvesters, he also instructed them to deliberately leave stalks for her to pick up. These acts of kindness and generosity testify to Boaz's upright character. And they are all the more amazing given the fact that Ruth was an outsider, a point which the writer repeatedly emphasizes in this chapter by referring to her as the Moabitess, or Moabite, depending on which version you're reading. With our 21st century minds, we don't automatically pick up how this emphasized her unworthiness to be a recipient of such kindness. Ruth herself, though, recognized it. As verse 10 tells us, she said to Boaz, "Why have I found such favour in your eyes, that you notice me, a foreigner?" And in verse 13, she said that she did not have the standing of one of Boaz's servants. As Ruth set out that morning, she most probably feared, given her background, that she would be given short shrift and denied access to any fields. But to her utter amazement, she was not only allowed to work in Boaz's field, but he also treated her with great kindness. Such was that kindness that at the end of the day, when she had gathered an ephah of barley. Ephah is or was a unit of measurement for capacity, not weight, which of course means nothing to us now, but it equates to roughly 22 litres. So to put that in context, it would have almost filled a 5-gallon bucket. Scholars tell us that this was enough to sustain Ruth and Naomi for 5 days or more, and that it was about 4 times more than someone could hope to glean on a good day. Ruth may have been a diligent worker, but when she brought the bountiful fruits of her labour home, Naomi was in no doubt that this was not the only factor. As verse 19 tells us, she said, "Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." And what Ruth told her next transformed Naomi from a woman who had lost hope to one who was brimming with it. As verse 20 tells us, Boaz was a kinsman redeemer. And as such, he was a prominent man in Naomi's extended family, who was the official guardian of the family's honour. If called for, he would avenge the murder of a relative. If wealthy enough, he could buy back family land that had been sold during hardship. and he could pay the redemption price for a family for family members who had been sold into slavery to pay off their debts. If he was single and eligible for marriage, he could also marry the widow of a relative who had died without leaving an heir, so as to father offspring who could inherit the family property. Boaz was, as we know, a wealthy man, and he was also single. So Naomi realized that he had the potential to redeem them from a life of destitution. She also realized that this was not merely good luck, but that the Lord, whom she had doubted, had orchestrated it all. To her, it was unequivocal evidence of his abundant provision. You know, as we consider how the Lord supplied abundantly for the needs of Ruth and Naomi, it reminds us how he does likewise for us, in alleviating our greatest need to have our sins forgiven. Before our thrice holy God, like Ruth and Naomi, we are destitute. We are bereft of any resources with which to redeem ourselves. Like Ruth, we are foreigners to God's kingdom, without any right or ability to gain access to it. We are not worthy of admission. Humanly speaking, it is hopeless. But God, in his mercy, has supplied us with a kinsman redeemer, who is able to pay off our debt of sin and free us from the chains of death. And in doing so, he is able to secure an eternal future for us in the kingdom of heaven. His name is Jesus, and he can redeem all who come to him. I wonder, therefore, as you listen to this, has he redeemed your life? Has he set you free? Or are you still destitute and without hope in your sin? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story of Boaz as the potential kinsman redeemer for Ruth and Naomi. But we thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ is the greater kinsman redeemer, able to redeem all who come to put their faith and trust in him. Heavenly Father, may we be such people this day who put our faith and trust in him and be ransomed, healed, restored and forgiven people. As we continue in our prayers, O Lord, we do so, Lord, remembering before you the work of the leprosy mission. We thank you, Lord, for how this organization seeks to defeat this terrible disease and transform the lives of those whose lives have been blighted by it. We thank you for their staff, who often live and work in remote places, in conditions that we simply cannot imagine. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help the leprosy mission achieve its goals of ending the transmission of leprosy, of reducing the likelihood of people with leprosy being disabled after diagnosis, and of ending the stigma associated with the disease by tackling discriminatory laws and practices. Heavenly Father, their work is fraught with difficulty at the best of times, but now, with the worldwide COVID-19 pandemic, it is all the more difficult. We pray, therefore, for the safety and resilience of all those involved in this vital work. We pray, too, that they will be sufficiently financed and resourced to continue this work. At home here, Lord, we continue to remember our nation before you. Grant our government wisdom and guidance as they seek to deal effectively with the health and economic threat posed by COVID-19, as well as to successfully negotiate a Brexit deal. We pray that the latest measures taken to limit the transmission of COVID-19 will be effective. We pray that the gains made during this period will not be thrown away by foolishness on our part. May we all stick to the guidelines. We pray for our National Health Service, which in recent days has been struggling to cope with the increase in COVID-19 infections, alongside the demands it faces every day. We pray that the current high number of staff who are off sick will be healed, so they can return to work and reduce the strain on those trying to hold the line. We pray that in dealing with COVID-19, the treatment of other illnesses will not be curtailed, but that planned procedures will go ahead as scheduled. We continue to pray for all those involved in healthcare. Shield them, we pray, and their families from this virus, and give them the stamina they need for each day on the front line. We pray too for our young people who are in full-time education, especially those who have crucial exams this year. We ask, O Lord, that disruption would be kept to a minimum and that they would go into these exams having been taught all they need to know. We also pray for our teachers who have the unenviable task of trying to make up for lost time. Grant them wisdom, O Lord, as they seek to do this. We pray for those of our number, Lord, who have caught COVID-19. We pray that they would make a full recovery and that their loved ones would be protected from it. Finally, O Lord, we pray for those of our number who are sick in other ways. Lord, lay your healing hand upon them. Grant them and their loved ones your peace and reassurance at this time. And these things we ask in our glorious Saviour's name. Amen. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you forevermore. Amen.